This is a session from the Renew Spiritual Leadership Conference at Lancaster Baptist Church in June of 2014.
1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I have the privilege to talk about encouraging yourself in the Lord, And I promise you, at some point in your life, as positive as you are, as on top of it as you may be, there will be a point where you can get discouraged. How many of you here have ever been discouraged, right? How many of y'all have ever been aggravated with yourself? Hold your hand up, will you? Boy, one of the greatest discouragements that can set in is when you say, boy, how was I that stupid? How did I get into this mess? How many of y'all have ever said, how did I get into this mess, right? Sure. By the way, it's been discussed a great deal. Often the aggravation comes from an enemy without, an enemy within. It can be an enemy in your own family that just rips your heart. It can be a trusted friend who that you have beloved, and all of a sudden they become a fierce opposition to you. Opposition, all the upsets, the difficulties of life, we need to remember something. We have the power by the grace of God to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Now, you know the story that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's the story of David. And here David is, the anointed one, going to be the king, but boy, he's being hunted like a fugitive right now. And he has had to go and align himself with the Philistines of all things just to survive. And now the Philistines are wary of him and not sure what to do with him. So they send him back home. And the story starts, chapter 30, verse 1. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their children and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever come to the place where there's nothing more in you that you can spill out? That's where David and his men were. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Now, I have that underlined in my Bible. Do you understand? This is the man after God's own heart. This is the man that has such an incredible anointing on his life. And the Bible says he is greatly, greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him. Now, how would you like it? That not that they want to vote you out, they want to take you in the parking lot and kill you. And these are his people. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now there's a little three-letter word, and I want to encourage you to circle this word because it's a great one, But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How good are you at encouraging yourself? The greatest message you'll ever preach to your people is how you handle your own spirit when you're under attack, when you're discouraged. The greatest message any mom and dad ever give to their kids that they will remember the rest of their lives is how you handled extreme discouragement. The kids will never forget that. I've often preached about my mother when she had polio. I was 8 years old when that happened. But what my mom did in those hours has marked my life to this day. Just remember something. Praise God for a great pulpit, a great platform. But the people are watching. And if how many of you here have children, hold your hand up. Now, how many of you figured out kids are God's little spies? How many of you all know that? They are watching. And does mom, by the grace of God, have the ability through God to encourage herself? Does dad, by the grace of God, have the power to encourage himself? By the way, to the preachers and the teachers here, if you can't encourage yourself, how will you ever teach your people to encourage themselves? Because they want to see that role model of encouragement. I want you to write, if you would please, down six absolutes if we're going to encourage ourselves in the Lord. In the course of our ministry at the Christian Law Association, it is amazing the phone calls every single day that come in where people say, oh, Brother Gibbs, I'm just terrified right now. We're so discouraged. That doesn't happen once or twice in a day. Almost every day that happens dozens of times. And boy, the first thing I have to tell them is we have a legal battle here, but you also have a spiritual battle. And you've got to be able to encourage yourself in the Lord. This is Christianity 101. Write the first thing down. Number one. If you're going to encourage yourself, you got to stop leaning on your own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then comes this, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Nothing can mess your life up like your understanding. And you trying to figure it out. You trying to chart a course. Running to other people and say, well, what do you think? Well, let me tell you what I think. And all of a sudden, it's your understanding that is governing your emotions, your life, your future. And God says, stop it. Now, the more talented you are, the more gifted you are, the more powerful your understanding will be. But God says, I gave you that ability, and it's limited in the extreme. My ways are above your ways. And God says, if we're going to get you encouraged in the Lord, here's the first thing we got to do. You got to stop relying on you. Whoa. Well, yeah, but now, God, I don't mean to be obstreperous here, but I do bring quite a little bit to the table. I have been. How many of you understand what we bring to the table is nonsense? It is nothing. And until we come to the place where we say, God, I can't do this. This is laughable for me to think that I can. This is pride in the extreme for me to lean on my own understanding. You say, well, doesn't God want us to use our intellect? Indeed, under his leadership and control. Note what it said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Can I confess to you, nothing has messed my life up like my understanding. Nothing has hurt our ministry like me leaning on my own understanding. Now, maybe you're good at this, and boy, the command that covers this is humble yourself before God. And maybe you're just very good at that, but I have to keep doing it. And that's why that verse, humble yourself in the sight of God, is written in the continuum where God says you do it and you keep doing it and you keep doing it. And don't sit here and take confidence in your understanding. You'll never, ever get to the place where you can encourage yourself in the Lord if you can't stop leaning on your own understanding. Write the second key down. Number one, got to humble myself, stop leaning on my own understanding. Number two, you got to give thanks. You got to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, I am not thankful for what's happening right now. I am not thankful for the confusion I'm in right now. I am not thankful for these adversaries. I'm not thankful for the mess I just made. And you know what God says? We're not going anywhere till number one, you stop leaning on your understanding, and number two, you start giving thanks. How good are you at giving thanks for what you're not thankful for? Right. Now, somebody gives us a blessing and, oh man, praise the Lord. Oh, I'm so thankful, Lord. Brother Norris over here, dear friend. Oh, thank you, Brother Norris. Thank you. But have him do something that messes up my life? All of a sudden, I'm not thankful for that. And he never would. God says, I want you to start in everything giving thanks. Thanks. Now, do this your own way. But it helps me to vocal it and say it out loud. It helps me to just say, Lord, I know I'm not thankful for this. You sure know I'm not thankful for this, but I'm going to get thankful for this. And I start talking out loud with the Lord, and I start giving thanks. Man, Ziklag has just been put to the torch. Their wives and children are all gone. And by the way, the fact their lives were spared wouldn't have been the world's greatest blessing if you see what they did with captives. It would have been more merciful if they'd have died. Now David's got his own troops wanting to stone him and kill him. And the psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, I will praise and thank the Lord. When life puts a squeeze on you, do you, number one, stop leaning on your own understanding? And number two, give thanks. How many of you remember Lester Roloff? Hold your hand up. Now, we had a bad day in court, a very bad day, and the judge put him in prison. And I mean, I saw him at night, and I went back early in the morning to be with him. And I said, Brother Roloff, how are you doing? I said, I've been up all night praying for you. I said, how are you doing? Oh, he said, David, it's been great. I've been thanking God all night. I said, you're thanking God that you, oh, he said, in everything. What's on your everything list? And how good are you at genuinely, and by the way, with your mate, how good are you with your bride, with your husband, at sitting down and giving thanks for what we just don't feel thankful for? Now, remember, whatever God commands, he will enable. And that's why it's encouraging yourself in the Lord. And so you say, well, I just humanly can't do this. None of us can. But by the grace of God, you can absolutely stop leaning on your own understanding. And number two, you can give thanks. Now, I've told people many times, they've called us with all these legal emergencies, And they always say, Brother Gibbs, Seth, you've been there many, many times. They say, boy, we're just in a nightmare. What do we do? What do we do? Tell us, number one, we'll write it all down. I say, okay, here's number one, give thanks. They say, no, we want to know what to do. That is the first thing to do. That's it. Because we're going nowhere. If we're not going to give thanks, we're going to be back on your own understanding again. And have your kids watched you give thanks? Or have they just watched you wear the porcelain off your molars in the back, grinding your teeth? No. God says, number one, don't lean on your own understanding. Number two, genuinely give thanks. Thanks. Permit me to say this graciously. No one should have a pastor who isn't good at giving thanks. Because he's my shepherd. He's got to help me do it. And he can't help me do it if he can't do it. Boy, I tell everybody, God will enable us to do everything he's commanded us to do. Now, don't fake it. And I've done this. I hope you haven't. But I've gone forward and said, okay, Lord, I know I'm supposed to give thanks. I give thanks right now. But when I'm walking back to my seat, and by the way, I've had enough of it. And it all flipped right back. Okay? No. Number one, you can't lean on your own understanding. Number two, genuinely give thanks. By the way, I've called some men whose prayers I value. When I've been in deep trials and I've said, I need you to help me. I need to give thanks. I know I'm going nowhere with God till I do. But I need you to help me. I want to do it right. How many of you want to do it right? Amen. Write number three down. Number one, I can't lean on my own understanding. Number two, you got to give thanks. Number three, you got to get clean. You got to get clean. Now, I just like the word clean. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Getting clean. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, I thought this was going to be about how to encourage yourself in the Lord. That's where we're going. But you got to get clean. Now, here's my dilemma. 1,000 times I've gone to the altar, 1,000 times I think for sure. And I got cleaner, but I didn't get clean. I got some things fixed. I got cleaner. But I didn't get clean. When is the last time with God you got clean? Not cleaner, clean. When's the last time, as the psalmist said, search me, O God. See if there be some wicked way in me. You want to do something with God, he's looking for a clean vessel. And God will help us get clean. Brother Roloff, I've told this story many times, had this super annoying habit of calling you down to his room at insane hours when we'd be in trials, 3-4 o'clock in the morning. And he'd wake you up at 3 a.m. and he'd always say, I didn't get you up, did I? And you always said, no, I was just sitting here waiting for you to call. Mercy. He said, come on down to my room. Come on down to my room. Man, I ran down to the room. And he said, you know and I know we're getting killed in that courtroom. I said, well, it's not going good. He said, not going good, it's terrible. And he said, the jury doesn't stop wagging their heads back and forth. Every time you say something, they say, no, no, no. I said, yeah, they've been doing that all right. And he said, I'm telling you right now, we got to change some stuff. I said, amen. He said, we're going to pray. I said, okay, we'll pray. He said, but before we pray, we got to get clean. He said, I'm going nowhere if I don't have a clean lawyer. Now, no one had ever said that to me. And he said, you're going nowhere if you don't have a clean preacher. He said, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to get clean. No one had ever talked like this to me. He said, you go over here and you get in this corner and you bow down and you don't come out till you're clean. I said, what now? He said, you go get in that corner and don't come out till you're clean. And he said, I'm going over here in this corner and I'm not coming out till I'm clean. Man, I didn't know what to do. I went over here and I knelt down and I'm trying to think, man, what do I do? So I made this decision real quick. I'm not coming out of my corner till he comes out of his corner. That's what I'm going to do. Because I honestly don't know what to do. And you know what? Have you ever got clean? I'm over here just praying. And all of a sudden, man, I'm hearing him pray. He's like confessing stuff. I'm like, whoa, listen to that, will you? And after about 10 minutes of him, he said, I don't hear you confessing nothing. You want to encourage yourself in the Lord? You got to stop leaning on your own understanding. You got to stop. And you have got to get clean. How did I ever get comfortable not being clean? How did I get comfortable leaving services cleaner but not clean? D.L. Moody, history tells us, used to close most of his services by saying, do not walk out those doors if you're not clean. Number one, I got to stop leaning on my own understanding. Number two, I got to give thanks. Number three, I got to get clean. Number four, I got to pray. You all understand, ask and you shall receive. Ask for wisdom, ask for specifics. What are you asking God to do? He's promised, and God will answer. He's promised to give you wisdom if you ask. He's promised to handle situations and ever-present help in time of trouble if you ask. Now, here's what I want to encourage you. Most of the time, we ask very superficially, very broad sweep. Get specific with God. When it said, ask and you shall receive, the word ask there was the word for asking with great specificity. And God says, what exactly do you want heaven to do? Get specific. What's on your list? I mentioned Brother Roloff. I walked in his room once and there were papers everywhere. And I said, are these papers for the trial? They were all over both beds and on the floor and on a table and a dress. They were everywhere. And I said, are these for the trial? He said, no. He said, these are my prayer lists. I said, these are your prayer lists? He said, I'm asking God for a lot. What are you asking for? You have not because you, what's the next word? Ask not. Whoa. How good are you at asking? He would show me once he had for the cases we were in. I mean, there'd be four or five legal pad sheets of paper, all filled out with what he was specifically asking God for in the midst of these harrowing trials. What are you asking for? One of the things always amazed me was he was always praying for the judge to get saved. And you know what? In virtually every trial we had, the judge got saved. He was always praying for the prosecutors to get saved. I told him a couple of times, I don't want some of these prosecutors in heaven. I really don't want them. I'm telling you right now, it'll ruin heaven for me if he's there. This is one bad cookie. Oh, he said, David, he's a sinner. What are you asking for? And get specific with God. Note the fifth thing you got to do. You got to rejoice. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. By the way, right after the verses on preaching that Brother Sam so eloquently gave us such wonderful instruction from God on in the Word. Rejoice evermore. You realize Paul, writing to the Colossian church, said rejoice, and again I say rejoice. You say, but I don't feel like rejoicing. God says rejoice. He didn't say rejoice if you feel like it, if it's working out good. Rejoice. Rejoice. The word re, you know, means again. And it means stir your joy back up. I love what a pastor friend of mine showed me to do. It's helped me. He said, we get all fixated on this stuff. He says, sit down and make a list of some things that God's done for you for which you are thankful. And revisit them. Re-stir the joy. That morning when I walked into jail and Lester Roloff was there, I said, how you doing, preacher? He said, oh, the Bible says I'm doing fine. Re-stir the joy. Rejoicing is the entrance to everything God's got. Now, we've heard great messages on praise and all these things, but you got to stop leaning on your understanding, and you got to give thanks. And then you got to get clean, and you got to pray, and then you got to rejoice. I wonder if anybody around you would say, that's the most rejoicing person I know. That's the most thankful person I know. Or would they say, man, just being around them drains you. They suck the spiritual juice out of you. They're like little walking Hoovers. They just want to take your hope and joy and gone. Oh, listen, by the way, we've all been guilty of that. And you say, well, I didn't say a word. No, your face was talking 90 mile an hour. And you know what God says? I want you to rejoice. I want you to rejoice. How many of you are just thrilled you're saved? Hold your hand up, will you? How many thrilled you're heaven bound? Do you understand? If being saved just meant you don't go to hell, being saved is wonderful. But it's so much more. Yes. How many of you are thankful you're going to spend forever with the Lord? Amen. Yeah. How many of you are thankful you get to share the gospel with your family, with your children, with your loved ones? How many of you are thankful God's given you the ability to stand up and walk today? How many of you think? You start through all the good things God's done. Rejoice. I tell the story, when I was growing up, we had family reunions and great food. That's what I remember about the reunions. Huge family. You'd go and they'd introduce all these relatives to you that you didn't know any idea how you were related, but you always said, man, if that's my gene pool, I'm in trouble. Look at these people. But we would make homemade lemonade. Now, if you've never done this, wooden casks, 55-gallon wooden barrels. And we would whack up hundreds of lemons and throw them in. And we'd make like 20 of these barrels. And we'd throw all the lemons in. And then 50-pound bags of sugar. You put five or six. You put 300 pounds of sugar in there. And then you add water. Now, you got all the makings of something good, but not till you stir it. We stirred it with canoe paddles. We would stir it. You know what the problem is? You got all these things that are incredible, but you haven't stirred them in a long time. And what you got there is exceptionally good. But the only person who can stir it is you. How good are you at rejoicing? By the way, be careful. If you think friends are going to help you rejoice, most of the time they come up and say, I'm praying for you, but boy, you are in a mess, aren't you? And then you say, thank you for commenting on the obvious. I mean, yes. And I mean, you sit there and you say, boy, that just sucked it out of me. That didn't put anything good in me. Man, rejoice. And by the way, if you're having trouble rejoicing, can I offer this suggestion? Go to a children's hospital in your community. And just walk down the aisles. You'll walk out saying, I ain't got a problem in the world. I've been so blessed. Wow. Rejoice. Write the last one down and we're done. Fill your mind. Fill your mind. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. God says, I got a divine list. And by the way, everyone here should have this list memorized. Well, you should be rehearsing this list, meditating on this list. Warren Wiersbe and others, I've read it in many different places, have said this is the list that they rehearse in their mind 15, 20 times a day. Because God says, I want you to govern where your mind goes. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are, what's the next word?
Lovely.
Lovely. Wow. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what is the next command? Think on these things. Now, Fox News is not aware of that list. CNN is really not aware of that list. By the way, tragically, most Christians are not aware of that list. But if you are going to encourage yourself in the Lord, this is where you have to end. Now, you want to start by not leaning on your own understanding, and you want to give thanks. These are all commanded things. And you want to get clean, not cleaner, clean. And you want to pray. And you want to restir the joy. Man, rehearse what God has done for you. But then you got to park your mind in the right place. Can I ask you a real simple question? Have you ever spent an hour saying, I want my mind parked right here? Have you ever spent a day saying, by the grace of God, you gave me this mind, you created this mind, I am going to park it on lovely, pure, just, good report, anything virtuous, anything praiseworthy. You will never do it by accident. It's a decision. And if you want to encourage yourself in the Lord, this changes everything. I have watched people go through just incredibly difficult times. And it unraveled their church, their marriages, it unraveled their families, it unraveled their whole life. Then I've watched the people go through identical circumstances and they encourage themselves in the Lord. And this is where it is. Be careful. Preachers come up and say, boy, have you heard about so-and-so? And you say, this does not sound like a good report. This doesn't sound lovely. This doesn't sound pure. Now, you have to deal with all kinds of difficult issues. But guard your mind. Guard your mind. My wife... praise this list for me multiple times a day. I pray this list for her not as much as she does for me, because I'm going to tell you, where your mind goes, your emotions go. Where your emotions go, your life will go. You will never, ever be able to encourage yourself in the Lord without that verse. That is what God uses. I've got a problem. I'm frustrated. And maybe one of the frustrations you have is you come and you say, boy, I've heard so much good stuff. Brother Gibbs, I think I'm doing everything wrong. How many of y'all ever had that feeling, right? I mean, no. Do not lean on your own understanding. Go right back to the top of the list. Number two, give thanks. These are a divine order. Give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Then get clean. Not cleaner, clean. And then pray. God, here is specifically what I'm asking for. Get clean. And then rejoice. Restore all the good things God's done for you. All the grace things, mercy. By the way, just leaving here, boy, these messages have so touched my heart. Man, God's done some good things for me. I got to be here with my son and my grandson, and mercy. But we got to do the 24-hour prayer that's been going on around, is still going on. And boy, what a privilege to get to pray and know that God listens. Rejoice. And then park your mind in the right place. Let's read the list one more time. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Boy, I use that one a lot. Whatsoever things are lovely. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. David, boy, your kids are gone, your family's gone, your people are upset, they want to kill you, they want to stone you. What are you going to do? I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. It will change everything. I fear in giving this that you have the notion that perhaps I don't struggle with these things. How many of y'all ever preach a message because you need to hear it? Right? Okay, I do struggle with them. But I want to read a quote that was written by a lawyer. His name is E.M. Bounds. The great prayer warrior, and listen to what he said. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better or new organization or novel methods. But what the church needs is men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but he anoints men. Men of prayer. Refresh. Rejoice in the Lord.